That psalm does not end on a very hopeful note. God swearing, they shall not enter into my rest. The references in that psalm to part of the history we're learning in our Sunday school time from Jonathan as he's leading us through the Pentateuch, Massa and Meribah, those 40 years. This is the history that lies behind the writer to the Hebrews as he's writing in Hebrews chapter 3. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. It's on page 1277. As you're turning there, I wonder, have you ever quit? Just think back, there's something that you ever just quit? The news this week said that there are a record number of U.S. workers who are doing just that for a variety of reasons, but we've really never seen this many people quit before. But are there other things maybe that you've quit? I quit golf. The 13th hole, I was with a couple of my friends, and I said, I am done. And I've not picked up a golf club since. I drove the cart for the rest of the time, but done, just quit. I had no desire. It was frustrating, realized it was going to take time, it's going to take money. I don't like it. Some might say, you have no grit. And I don't know if you're familiar with that word, grit. It's the positive character trait based on a person's perseverance of effort combined with passion for a particular long-term goal or end state. And that, yeah, I have no perseverance to get better at this game. I don't have a long-term goal to get better at this game. I certainly don't have any passion for this, so I have no grit. Michael Jordan, however, had grit. I don't know if you're all familiar with that name. I know he's kind of aging. Some of you younger people know the name Michael Jordan, perhaps the greatest of all times in basketball. Certainly up for debate. But he didn't make his varsity basketball team in high school as a sophomore. His best friend, who was like 6'7", made it. He did not. So Jordan did what any bummed teenager would do. He went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. Unlike most teens, the demotion to the junior varsity squad made him more determined to hone his skills so that he'd be a shoe-in for the varsity next year. Jordan said, according to ESPN, whenever I was working out and got tired and figured I ought to stop, I'd close my eyes and see that list in the locker room without my name on it. He had grit. He had passion. He persevered and became one of the greatest basketball players of all time. He was motivated. And all of us know that if we want to get better, we need to practice. 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 To get better takes commitment. Takes discipline. Takes perseverance. Takes grit. And this is what we are to show in following Jesus. Don't give up. Don't test his promises. Don't question his love. Press on wholeheartedly as the writer here in chapter 3 encourages his readers and us. Because what you'll see, is that Israel didn't have grit. And the writer says, I expect more of you. This is what he says, beginning at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the agent of creation, the heir of all things. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's superior to angels and yet made lower than angels for a period of time. Consider Jesus, who has come in the flesh to taste death for us, who is now crowned with glory and honor. Consider him. He's the Word made flesh. He's the true apostle, the one who is sent. He is a merciful and faithful high priest, our brother, who is fully acquainted with our weakness, with our sufferings, with our temptations. He's worthy of all honor, more than angels and more than Moses, that most faithful of servants in the Old Testament. And the writer here is building an argument. Jesus, our Savior, is the greatest. Greater than the angels and greater than Moses. Now, in the Jewish mind, Moses was the greatest of all time. He's the one on whom they set their hope. And this is highlighted in John chapter 5, where Jesus says this, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." He says, it's in conversation, and the Pharisees, they reviled this man to whom they're speaking, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Moses holds this revered position in Jewish history. The Jews look to Moses as the deliverer. He brought Israel out from Egypt, and he provided for Israel in the wilderness. Jesus, again, in John 6, people come to him and say, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." They were ascribing to Moses activity of God. Moses let us out. Moses provided. The law came through Moses. Salvation comes through Moses. Now, Moses was certainly instrumental in the Exodus. He's the one who constructed the tabernacle. He attended to the sacrifices. He made continual intercession. And even in Exodus 32, he offers to God himself in place of the people. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Moses offers himself in the place of the people. But as great as he was, Moses was still but a faithful attendant. He's a servant in God's house. That's what the writer says here. Moses was a servant in the house, and he's quoting from Numbers chapter 12. But while Moses is great, he's a servant, but Jesus is master over the house. Again, as great as Moses was, Jesus is greater. Why? Because he's the heir. He's the owner. He's the one who will inherit. And we see this in his life. As a boy, he is faithful. He's found in the temple. He's gone missing. Everybody's going home from the feast, and a couple days out, they realize Jesus is not with them. They go back to Jerusalem. They hunt all around. After a couple of days, they find him in the temple. He says, "Why were you looking for me? Wouldn't you know that I have to be here attending in the things of my Father?" He's in the temple, attending to these things. Later he would say in John 17, "I have accomplished all the work that the Father has given me to do." What an amazing statement. "I have finished the work." Moses longed to bring the people of Israel into Canaan, and he couldn't. In one sense, Moses left work undone. In fact, he pleaded with God, "Let me have the opportunity to go into the promised land," and God says, "No." He pleaded again, and God says, "No, we're done. You're not going to lead the people in. Joshua will do that, and we're done talking about this." So Moses left unfinished work. Jesus can say, I have completed the work. Jesus was obedient even unto death. Moses did great work. But how much greater the work of Jesus? By Jesus' life and death, by his resurrection, he accomplished salvation for his people. He did what Moses could not do. He brought lasting atonement, the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 13, Paul is preaching, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by which everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And earlier this morning, we were led into Leviticus and all of the sacrifices and the offerings that are listed there. And they are offered day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because there's no ultimate forgiveness. Not in those sacrifices, but there is in what they were looking forward to, the offering of Jesus. And he has come. And in him, then, there is forgiveness. Moses led Israel out of Egypt to the border of Canaan. Jesus leads us from lifelong slavery to the evil one to glory. You've not been set free just from physical slavery. You've been set free from spiritual slavery. You're not just to receive a promised land that is productive and fruitful, a land flowing with milk and honey. We have been promised a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, where everything is as it ought to be. Do you long for that? Do you pray for that? Moses points to Jesus. Now the writer says, in Jesus we are incorporated together as the household of faith, being built together as a spiritual house. The Spirit of God resides in you. The Spirit of God resides in us when we gather together corporately. If we hold fast to the confidence and hope. Wonderful promises made. If you hold fast to confidence and the hope that you have, we must persevere. We must persevere. God's rest, this eternal rest, is promised for those who keep on keeping on. Those who will persevere in the Christian life. Those who will demonstrate true grit. See, following Jesus is a pursuit. Following Jesus is a pursuit. The scripture talks of it as a fight. So it's a good fight, the good fight of faith, but it's a fight. And I don't know what you were promised or what you expected when you said yes to following Jesus. I met many a person who prayed at some point that Jesus would come into their heart, and thought after that they were good to go. And I thought, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. That's the starting gun of a lifelong race and pursuit in following Jesus. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's going to require exertion. It's going to require self-denial. You up to the task? Some of you probably were athletes. You know what it's like to train, to become better. Hours at the gym, hours on the track, hours in the pool. Are you giving that kind of exertion to your spiritual life? Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning. Israel was the most favored nation. They had been in slavery, absolutely, but they had been brought out. They had been delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They had seen God wreak destruction on Egypt. They received the law. Here's now how you're to live. Again, can you imagine? We read the law of God, Ten Commandments earlier. Can you imagine living in a society that actually lived out the Ten Commandments? Wouldn't need locks on your door. Wouldn't need laws about libel and slander. You wouldn't be worried about being gossiped about or lied about. You're not going to worry about the safety of your life. Society would rest together in a Sabbath. Wow. And they're given this law. Here's how you're to live with each other. They were promised the land of Canaan, houses in which they would live that they didn't build. They're going to eat from vineyards that they didn't plant. They're going to drink from cisterns they didn't dig. Wonderful inheritance. And yet, they did not inherit. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. And an unbelief that was manifested in their rebellion and complaint. God says, I loathed this generation for 40 years. That's most of my lifetime. 40 years. That's more than some of your lifetime. God loathed a generation. Because they demonstrated over and over again rebellion and complaint and unbelief. Exodus 16, they're in the wilderness of Zin. There's no bread. They grumbled. Oh, that we would have died in Egypt. Exodus 17, they're at Rephidim. There's no water. And they quarrel. Moses, why did you bring us out to kill us with thirst? And they grumbled about their misfortunes. They're at Sinai, and all of a sudden then there's no Moses. He's gone up on the mountain, and we don't know what became of Moses, so let's make our own gods, and they make a golden calf. At Taberah, Numbers 11, there's no meat. And so they complained and they wept. Numbers 13, they're in the wilderness of Paran and they have no faith. The spies have gone out to look at the land of Canaan and they come back and they say, we can't take the land. There are giants in the land of Canaan and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb, they have a different story, but the majority carry the day. And the people grumble and they complain. They make plans to actually go back to Egypt. And they consider stoning Joshua and Caleb and Moses. 37 years later, they're at Kadesh, Numbers chapter 20. There's no water. And they quarrel again. Moses, you've led us out here to die in the wilderness. They're on the border of Edom in Numbers 21. They have no patience, and that the Bible says they grow impatient. There's no food. There's no water. And they say, we loathe this manna. The bread that God has been giving day after day for 40 years to sustain them. They say, we loathe this manna. They spoke against God and against Moses. And then at Shittim, Numbers 25, they show no restraint. They start worshiping the gods of the local people. They fall into idolatry and immorality. They're right back to Exodus 32, almost 40 years before. You think, what's changed? Nothing. Unbelief. Grumbling. Complaining. For 40 years, they tested God. For 40 years, they distrusted His word. They presumed on His grace. So instead of the promised land, their bodies fell in the wilderness as mute testimony to the righteous judgments of God. They failed to gain the land. They failed to find rest because of unbelief. Take care. Watch that you too do not fall away. This is the warning. It's the whole point of the chapter. Do not harden your heart. Rather, embrace the gospel and follow Jesus, because today is the day of salvation. Follow Him today, as long as it is called today. And if you plan to sort your life tomorrow, I'll just tell you something funny about the calendar. Tomorrow never comes. Right? Because when tomorrow has arrived, what is it? It's today. So tomorrow never comes. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we must follow Jesus. Today is the day we must press on to know Him. Do not neglect this great salvation. There are so many things that are competing for your attention. Do not neglect this great salvation. We are to pay close attention, lest we drift, lest we apostatize, which is what a boat does if you simply pull it up to the pier and don't tie it off. That boat will eventually apostatize. It'll drift away. So we must give careful attention. We must keep on considering Jesus. This is not a one-and-done kind of thing. It's a daily thing. To consider Jesus, to consider Jesus, to consider Jesus. To take care and to watch, lest in unbelief we too fall away from the living God. We're to exhort one another against the hardening of sin. We're a community. We're the household of faith. We are together being built up into the image of Christ. So we exhort one another. We're to watch one another. You don't just keep careful watch on your own soul, but you keep careful watch on the souls of your brothers and sisters. We should fear lest we fail to gain that promised rest. The writer is in earnest. Are you? Are we? Am I? We compared notes. Would we see in each other this pursuit of Jesus? Because this calls for grit, perseverance of effort, combined with passion for a particular long-term goal or end state. Are you passionate for Jesus? Is that your deep desire? You have a passion to know Him better, to look more like Him. Do you long for that end state of eternal rest? We must be serious about our faith and our sanctification. Sanctification is simply a big word of being made more holy. God says, I am holy, and you are to be holy as I am holy. Do you see that in your life? You're more holy now than you were 10 years ago. Maybe not than you were yesterday, but 10 years ago. Do you see progress in the Christian life? See, every one of us is disciplined. I've said already that the Christian life requires discipline. We are all disciplined because we make time for what is most valuable to us. What is most valuable to you? I know persons who will never miss a football game or a baseball game or a hockey match. Is it a hockey game? A soccer match. They're passionate for that. They know statistics inside and out. And I see them and go, wow, would that we all had that same passion for spiritual things. But we do what we want to do. Are our loves properly ordered? That we love the right thing. So what does this look like? Well, it means we guard our hearts. We develop our union with Christ. We nurture our fellowship with the saints. We give attention to the Word of God. And we put it into practice. We give ourselves to prayer. We take up our cross. We mortify the flesh. And we put to death its lusts. That's what this means. To pursue following Jesus. And then we help one another. We gently exhort each other. We remind each other of our common duties. I don't know, is there somebody asking you about your spiritual life? Your spiritual well-being? Husbands, you have somebody ask you, are you loving your wife the way Christ loved the church? Is there somebody asking you, wives, are you submitting and respecting your husbands the way the church is to do so with Christ? You parents, are somebody asking, are you rearing your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Children, are you obeying your parents? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? And then to whom are you asking those questions? Are you in those kind of relationships? We ought not to talk about others, but speak to one another with humility and grace, because we are to persevere together. And if you don't know where to begin in that pursuit, ask. Ask. If you've gotten lost, ask. How do I find that right road again? Vicki and I have just finished reading Faith's book on the White Chief of Cache Creek. They talk about the Jesus Road and how often those Native Americans went back to their old ways because they found the Jesus Road to be a little too hard. And peyote was inviting. And it still is. There was a culture that they were called to leave to follow Jesus, and then many of them found it too hard. And then there were times of repentance, and their session, very interesting, their session meetings were open meetings. And the congregation often came and sat in on the meeting, and they heard public confessions of sin, and people were restored. But there was an ongoing struggle. Maybe you find the Jesus Road to be too hard. We're here to help. It's not too hard. But it calls for grit. It calls for passion. It calls for perseverance. It calls for self-denial. It is so easy to become complacent. I wish I could go to bed and wake up the next morning a little more godly. Like most of us wish we could go to bed and wake up the next morning a little more fit. It doesn't work that way. Entropy works against us. Sit around, you become out of shape. Sit around, you become spiritually lethargic. Sit around, your bedroom becomes disarrayed, just like your life. It takes effort. Don't succumb to this temptation to complacency. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And keep an eye on one another. And perhaps you want to start today to follow Jesus. Or perhaps you've gotten lost along the way and you want to restart. You can do that. Don't wait, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent, to recommit, and to persevere by faith. Jesus, you've offered us rest. And we long for that rest. And Hebrews chapter 4 is going to unpack that even more. But our work reminds us that we long for rest. I have felt that more in the last few weeks than perhaps in any other time, just personally. The virus is still in the world and it weighs us down. And we long for rest. Jesus, our sister Nancy longs for rest. Be near her. Thank you for her life of perseverance, a model that she set for the rest of us. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Thank you for Jean's 100 years of life that we celebrated this week. Almost 100 years of the pursuit of Jesus. Thank you for that example in this saintly friend of ours. May we join in that pursuit. Lord, may there not be among us any heart of unbelief that falls away from you. But we repent, we recommit. Holy Spirit, give us grit that we might find rest in Jesus, even as Jesus, you hold us by the hand, and you will never let us go. So we rest in you, finding peace for our souls. For it's in Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.